So let's take a look at Psalm 33 tonight. Psalm 33 is where we are. Now, what we've been doing so far is rejoicing in the Lord and praising Him with the sweet songs of worship. And so we want to talk a little bit about that tonight first. In Psalm 33, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Praise is comely for the upright. Now, this psalm is actually a psalm about how the Lord is the Lord of nature and the Lord is the Lord of history, both things. And he begins here in this first verse talking about praise and kind of encouraging us to rejoice in the Lord. And we know that it is true that, and the reason given here is that praise is comely for the upright. It's comely for the upright. Now, this word comely in the Hebrew is nave, which means from the Hebrew dictionary, beautiful. Praise is beautiful for the upright. It's also suitable, is another definition, suitable, that is praise to Him. Praise to the Lord is proper. It is suitable. It is fitting. And that is something that God has wanted us to know, that it's something that comes naturally to the spiritual man to praise the Lord. The natural man doesn't want to have anything to do with that. But it is beautiful, and it beautifies. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness is another scripture about praise, which is something that God would have us know about. Now, it's beautiful to Him. He's so blessed when we praise Him and adore Him. We are His creation. He has made us, not we ourselves. And so it's very beautiful to the Lord. But it's also beautiful in us, where Jesus Christ is to be admired. We're told that when time comes to an end and we go to heaven, that actually Jesus Christ will be admired in all of His saints. The Jesus in us, who lives in us, who we ask to come and live in our lives. He is seen in and through us here on earth. And as we join Him in heaven, His Spirit will be shining so brightly through us that we'll just admire the Lord Jesus in each one, coming through each one. And of course, Him having all the glory and all the praise, because He's our Lord and our Savior, our King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords forever. And so this beauty is something to be desired, and something that He uses to beautify His saints, to beautify us with salvation, as it says in Psalm 149. And He is our salvation. Jehovah Shua, the Lord saves. And that's Jesus' name, Jesus, the Savior, the one that beautifies. You might have known folks that are really kind of beautiful on the outside, and when they open their mouth, they're kind of ugly because of the mouth that's there. And you've probably known folks that are just ordinary looking people. In fact, it says about Jesus Christ that He was not comely that we should desire Him. But He, of course, was so attractive and so beautiful because He praised the Father and walked in the Father's ways. And may I say that God wants to work on inward beauty in each one of us. And praise to Him beautifies. You know, a lot of folks spend a lot of money on trying to be beautiful. A lot of folks look in the mirror all the time and try to make things just right and just better. And probably all of us look a little bit in the mirror at least, you know. But the thing is, the real beauty comes from praise to Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, that's where the beauty comes from. And man, when you know a saint that's praising the Lord, and a saint that's just walking with Him and just wanting to talk about Him, how attractive is that? How attractive is that? And so I want to encourage you with that. Don't worry about the outward beauty. Oh man, no, don't spend a lot of time on that. But work on the inner beauty. For praise is comely Praise is beautiful. And that's where we want to be. Amen. I'd like to turn to you with Psalm 147, verse 1 now, because there's something added in Psalm 147 to this thing that we see about how praise is comely or beautiful. Let's turn to Psalm 147, verse 1. Psalm 147, verse 1 says this, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and we have then what we have in Psalm 33 again, and praise is comely," or praise is beautiful, praise is attractive. Now, you know, when I think of this idea of praise is comely in Psalm 47, before we get to the word pleasant, you know, I think about Africa and Israel, and it is amazing how it's the same all around the world, that when people begin to praise God, really praise Him, it's a very attractive thing, and people are drawn. People are drawn to the praise of Jesus Christ, and it is amazing to see. When we were in Africa, and they had a tent set up, but in the middle, the tent was open so the people could see in. And we were in a Muslim town, 95% Muslim, and there was a school right in back of the church area where this tent was set up. And as the band started playing, the African band, and the African people started praising God, and we began to just lift our hearts to the Lord, it was an amazing thing to me to see. People started climbing the trees to be able to see in the tent, to see what was happening. People's faces were pinned against the fence in the schoolyard. And these are all Muslims. And it just reminded me of the Jesus movement when it got started in the late 60s at Costa Mesa, and just people just pressing in. And it was the most marvelous thing, because it took me back to those days and the feeling of the move of God then, and God's still moving today. But it was just amazing to see how attractive that praise was to even Muslims. Something inside of everyone is moved when Jesus Christ is praised. They couldn't help themselves when He came down the mountain into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. They began to just adore Him and praise Him and cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, oh, save now, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And throw the palm trees down, and people taking off their coats and laying their clothes in front of the donkey that he was traveling on. There's just something about praising Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus was able to say to those that objected, that were hardening themselves and resisting that magnetism to do that, He had to say, you know, if they stopped, the rocks would cry out. Because, you know, it's just natural. It's just wonderfully natural in the spirit to praise Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we don't want to do that, it's unnatural. And we begin to resist that beauty of allowing us to be beautified with His salvation, His praise, because of the enemy whispered in your ear. And maybe you and I wanting to hold on to some sin, some stupid sin, like Esau wanted to keep his porridge, for goodness sakes. And we just got to let go and let God. And I just love this last song, you know, fall into Jesus and just let it go. Let it go. Let fall into the Lord and just bless His name. I love an old song by and I can't remember the sister's name right now, but it's when you're feeling bad and feeling sad and you're down and so forth, go jump in the pool of Bethesda. You really should. Go swim in the Jordan. You really should. And you'll start falling in love again. You'll start feeling the laughter in your soul. And that laughter is infectious. It's infectious. And the praise of God is infectious. Yea, it is beautiful. It is comely. And that attraction is there in such a big way. In Israel, our experience in Israel, this trip we just got back from, we were on Mount Nebo, where Moses was looking over the promised land, and we had a praise session there. And as we whipped out our guitars and stuff and started worshiping the Lord, a lot of folks started gathering, and just to hear what's going to happen next because of the Lord, feeling the presence of the Lord. You can feel His attraction. You can feel the beauty of His Spirit. And it was so neat. Sherry's got pictures of the girls with their scarves, you know, the Muslim scarves and the whole thing, coming in to hear, to see what's going to happen. And it was very precious. And so in those places that we've been blessed to be, we see it. And here we see it. And, you know, I started thinking about it even deeper as I was studying this for the study. When I come in on Sunday morning and the band's going crazy up here practicing, Alan's going good on his guitar and all. And, you know, I hear the band practicing, but I have to go into my office and get my thing on, this thing, the microphone, and get ready and so forth. But I'm so drawn to just come through the door there. These guys are starting without me, you know. I just want to get in here and start to worship the Lord, you know. I just began to think about that. It happens all the time with me, and I know it does with you. You know, if you're a little bit late for church or something and you hear the songs going, man, your spirit, it's like, man, you're, it's like when they put on the tractor beam, you know. just want to get in there and start worshiping with the body of Christ. It's something that God's built in us, and it's a wonderful thing. Yes, praise is comely. Praise is beautiful. And I want to just encourage you and exhort you to not allow the enemy to ever, ever take you away from praising God. It's the most wonderful thing. Now, this other word I want to show you is pleasant, and this is why we came to Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely, or praise is beautiful. Now, this word pleasant, I love this, as I actually looked up the Hebrew word, it's not him. It actually gave a definition that's written in the Living Bible. Delightful. Praise is delightful. It's pleasant. And the Living Bible says, how delightful it is to praise the Lord. It's just delightful. And also then another word, which I'm so glad to see this word in the Hebrew dictionary, for this word pleasant in Psalm 147, because it's something that I've said many times about our worship. It's sweet. Oh, sweet it is. It's just sweet. There's just a precious oil of gladness that God puts upon us when we begin to worship Him. It's delightful, and it is pleasant. Now, to Him, it is very pleasant. He's blessed. His children are loving Him. But it's also very pleasant to us. Now, if you go through times when you don't feel like a pleasant person, am I pleasant today? Not really. Am I delightful today? No. Am I sweet today? Am I being sweet today to people? No. Well, all you have to do is start praising God. Because that praise is delightful. And that praise is pleasant. And that praise is sweet. And there's a sweetness that rises in your spirit. There's a pleasantness that arises in your spirit, in your personality. And you become delightful. In fact, the scripture says that the delight of the Lord is the sons of men. His delight is the sons of men. And He just wants us to praise Him for that. And as we do that, we're just lining up with being part of His creation, for He's delighted with us. He wants us to be delighted with Him, and He wants us to have that sweetness and pleasantness to walk with and talk with. You know, I just, the Lord brought to my remembrance a time about 15 years ago where I was driving down Brookhurst out here, just driving down Brookhurst in my car, and a praise song came on the radio. I turned on the radio and the praise song came on, and I started praising God. with this praise song. And I began to, you know, my spirit just began to lift like it does when we really decide to praise the Lord. And I realized, and I remember it like it was yesterday, that I said to the Lord at that time, with tears in my eyes, I said, Lord, it has been so long. It's been so long since I really, really from the heart praised you. And it feels so good, Lord. I remember telling him that because I'd been going through mental gymnastics and just concentrating on the negative. I think there's an old song, you gotta actuate the positive. I forget how it goes. Anyway, it's years and years ago. But the thing is that I've forgotten how good it felt. I've forgotten how pleasant it is to really, really let go and let God really praise Him in my heart. I've forgotten how delightful it was. I've forgotten how sweet it is. And hopefully and prayerfully, none of us are in that place tonight. And all of us can remember these things, and it's so good to see them in the Word of God right here for us in Psalm 33 and Psalm 147. Now, we're going to go back to Psalm 33 and get a whole bunch of great reasons to praise the Lord. And so let's go back to Psalm 33. And it says in verse 2 then, the exhortation then, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Now we have the 12-string guitar, and what's the other guitar have? Is it 8 or 6? 6. And here we see an instrument of 10 strings. Now David actually did invent some instruments. He was so into worship. And how into worship was he? Well, facts we have from the Bible that he actually invented some instruments. There's an instrument that's thought to be kind of came down from David as the dulcimer. And it's kind of like a guitar, it looks a little different. And also, we know that David actually employed 4,000 people so that he could have in the place where he set up the Ark of the Covenant in a tent or tabernacle type place in Jerusalem, coming to the temple area before the temple was built, but his place of worship that had there for the Lord and had the Ark of the Covenant, day and night. So there was continually worship in the house of God. That's how into worship David was. And so I'm sure that he'll be one of the worship leaders in heaven, along with some of ours also. Glory to God. But it's just what a blessing to know about that worship. But he says here, praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, sing unto him a new song. It's always great when the Lord gives a new song. But you know, even if we sing older songs that we know real well, we should always make it a new song in our hearts, right? The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day, every single day. So when we come together and we begin to sing, we accept that renewal in our hearts to really sing to the Lord, and instead of just mouthing it and thinking about the turkey dinner or whatever, you know. And I guess I'm thinking about turkey dinners because I'm on Sherry's diet again. I've been thinking about meat because Sherry eats no meat. You eat no meat? And so, you know, I'm trying to do this. Anyway, I don't know why I added that. Need to praise God for that too. Amen? Okay. So we sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. And, you know, I love that verse, really, with a loud noise. Because sometimes people say, well, I just can't sing. Well, join the group with a lot of people that can't sing. That's why they have choirs. They put in choirs people that can sing. And so, you know, there are folks that can't carry a tune in a bucket. But it says here, make a loud noise. So, you know, that doesn't mean you have to be in tune or whatever. You know, we just glorify the Lord skillfully with a loud noise. so skillfully on the guitar, but you can make a loud noise with your voice. There you go. Anyway, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of his goodness, the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, this is the first major subject of this psalm, surrounded with a lot of praise, talking about playing harps and 10-stringed instruments and singing a new song to him. And the first thing is this, is the creation story. The fact that the Lord is the Lord of nature, all that's around us, was made by him. And the way he made it, we're told very clearly here, is by his word. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the breath of his mouth. He just simply spoke it into existence. Now, we want to talk about this a little bit because it's such an important part of our belief system, and it certainly explains how it all got started, which folks are rooting around for like mad in the science classes and giving us all kinds of terrible information on the documentaries on TV and talking about trillions of years of this and that and the other thing, when God simply spoke it into existence. And that is the explanation in the creation story in Genesis 1. It just begins by God said. God said, let there be light. And that clause, God said, is used all through the creation story. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. That's how he did it. And sometimes it gets frustrating. You just want to, you know, have a speaker that goes to the other side of the TV and say, you guys, God just said it, and it was. All of these weirdo theories you're coming up with are just bad news. And you just want to, you wish you want to do that. Well, I'd like to look into this a little bit. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:3 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Now, what they need on the other side of the TV is faith, and that's what they're lacking in. But it says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, how? By the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And what's happening is, in many of the documentaries, they're trying to figure out with what kind of things and processes that things appear through. But we're told here simply in the word of God, the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So they're looking in vain for what appears, you know, like the primeval slime or the two sparks of that ignited and blew everything up or whatever. That's not right. But by faith, you see, we know that the worlds were framed how? By the word of God. And letting us just know that it was made out of nothing. So you're never going to find anything to put together to make it, because God just spoke it. And this is what the Bible teaches us very clearly. Now, I keep mentioning the TV because what happened is the other night, a documentary was on TV about the universe. And I don't, maybe some of you saw the TV Guide or you actually saw it, because they always have some neat things in there about facts about stars and how big they are and how big the universe is, and it's all very interesting. But they always have to interject the things that aren't of God. Just so annoying. And so I got annoyed first, I think. Being a Bible teacher, I think I was the first one to be annoyed. But anyway, you just get annoyed, and Sherry was annoyed with me, and then Jeremiah got annoyed And he kept trying to remind the girls that much of this stuff we need to not listen to because it's not right. And so everybody started talking about, hey, let's pop in a movie or something to watch, you know, like one of the princess movies that the girls like or whatever, whatever, anything. Because the different comments were getting worse and worse. And so Ginger was interested, and she's 12 years old, almost 12. She was interested in the science part that's right, you know, because they always have the right stuff in there too. And so, you know, we're all weighing the situation, just reminding the girls, you know, there's a lot of things they're saying that's the honor of the Lord, that just contradict the Bible. But you know, the science part is okay. And Jeremiah felt that the girls were old enough to understand that. You know, they're getting taller and bigger, and it's good to get the science part. So we're trying to, you know, put up with this. And anyway, the last one to finally decide that we could change entertainment was Ginger. Praise God, finally, we can go to something else here, you know. But anyway, what we got to, which Ginger just says, that is ridiculous, you know. And it was so good when she got to that point. But anyway, let me tell you what it was that they were trying to tell us. That all the gold and silver that's found on our planet came from another planet. And I'm going, what? Somehow, you know, from Mars or something. I think they were looking at Mars, because we do have a little rover on Mars. That's the interesting part, to see what the rover can see on Mars. But somehow, all the gold and silver that we have on this planet, it's impossible that it could be here, unless it somehow it was moved from Mars to here through some kind of transcendental whatever, you know. And even our 12-year-old said, what? What kind of bozo business is that? But if they would just believe, don't you think God could speak into existence gold and silver if he spoke the whole universe into existence? Let me read to you Job on this. Job chapter 26, verse 13 says, by his spirit he has garnished the heavens. By his spirit he has garnished the heavens. All the garnishes and all of the things that they try to bring in an explanation about, that's way out there. And this was really way out there. I mean, you know, from another planet, come on. Has been brought by the Spirit of God to the heavens and to the planets. And that is where it stops. Well, you begin to think, why is it that they believe such bizarre ideas and actually teach these bizarre ideas as it was truth over the television set, and are unwilling to even consider that God spoke it into existence? Some of these things that they've come up with are so far out there that they're harder to believe. You have to have more faith to believe them than to believe what God said. And so we ask the question, why can't they consider what the Lord said about it? Well, the answer is given to us very clearly in 2 Peter 3:5. So let's go ahead and take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Second Peter 3, 5. This they are willingly ignorant of. Willingly ignorant of. They want to be ignorant of this fact we're going to read now. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They're willingly ignorant of that it was by the word of God. Well, why are they willingly ignorant of that? Because they don't want to deal with the sin. It's as simple as that. If there is a God, and he spoke this whole universe into existence, then they've got to deal with their personal lives. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world. God said, let there be light. But men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. I want to hide my sin. I want to become very small and invisible to God. I'll never forget the ranger on top of Glacier Point in Yosemite, looking out at Half Dome as the sun is setting, and the colors on Half Dome were unbelievable. Took the breath out of Sherry's body. She just went, oh, it was so beautiful. And this ranger is giving us this talk and saying, this rock here was here, I forget how many millions of years, he said. But you know, as he talked, and I'm just talking to the Lord at the same time, Lord, why are they so into this billions of years stuff? And it became very evident as he began to say, we are so insignificant. Man is just a recent appearance upon this planet. We are so insignificant. We are so small that we're just a wisp in the wind. And, you know, nobody cares. And this kind of thinking. And you go, that's what it is. This ranger wants to be so small you can't see him. And so out of the way. And so minute that you can't see his sin, that there's nobody watching, when actually that ranger is well inspected by God, as we're going to see in a minute here back in Psalm 33, and God's looking at everything in there. He doesn't like that idea, and rangers don't like that idea, but don't know the Lord. They want to be just a speck. And that, I think he even used that word. Just a speck. I'm just a speck on top of the hill, and nobody can see me. And hiding well. But no, the Lord, he's checking everybody out, isn't he? And he knows exactly what's going on in every heart. And every heart has got to deal with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that's in him, it says in Psalm 24. And so that needs to be dealt with. And I then have to deal with who I am, being one of God's creations, to be being made in God's image. And folks don't want to deal with that. So they are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. And so here we have the psalmist praising the Lord for the very fact that God is the one who is the Lord of nature. He's the one that made Half Dome. Good job, Lord. That's such a beautiful rock you've got up there. And Glacier Point and every other place there is on the earth and in the universe. And so he deserves that delightful, sweet, pleasant, comely, beautiful praise for all that he did there. And that's what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 33. And so let's go back then to Psalm 33 and take a look here at the next subject, which I kind of foreshadowed about how God is so in charge of history and of discovering and watching the human condition. So Psalm 33. And we go on to verse 7. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses, talking about the creation, of course. Let all the earth fear the Lord, have a respect for him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen, the non-believers, to zero, zip, nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Isn't that comforting? No matter what the terrorists want to do, no matter what they're saying behind closed doors, no matter what Hitler wanted to do with the world and make it the Third Reich for a thousand-year reign of Hitler, no matter what they counsel together in their wicked hearts to do, build the Tower of Babel, build a tower that's going to reach God. We're in charge here. We're going to build this tower. No matter what they decide to do, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Their counsel will be brought to nothing, just like the Tower of Babel was brought to nothing as God broke it down and changed all their languages. They couldn't even talk to one another anymore. He's the one that does that. So this is very comforting for you and I with any world situation that might come up. I was talking to one of the kids, and we were talking about the wars and rumors of wars and what Jesus said about that. You know, we're going to hear about wars. Yeah, we do. We hear about wars all the time and rumors of wars. What if so-and-so attacks? What if this and that and the other thing? But what did Jesus say? He said, see that these things don't trouble you, because he knows all about it. He's got it in hand. He is the Lord of history. He's the Lord of all battles. He's the Lord of good counsel. And as the wicked counsel together, it's brought to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of no effect, zero effect, because the Lord's got a plan. His plan is perfect. And his counsel will stand forever, his thoughts of his heart to all generations, every single generation, right through history. God's got it planned and brought together, and it's a wonderful thing to know. Now, with that, I'd like to give you an example from the Old Testament to kind of lighten us up about our own lives and about the complexity of our lives. There's a real soap opera that went on in the Old Testament that you think, man, this is scary stuff. I wonder what's going to happen. And the Lord nails it down in one verse in the midst of this big story. Now, let me give you the story first, and we'll turn to the scripture. The story is this. Absalom, David's son, decided he wanted to take over David's kingdom, his father's kingdom, and he was willing to kill his father to get the kingdom. So he chases his dad out of town, out of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, and David is exhausted, he's scared, and he's out in the wilderness writing the Psalms, you know, the first three or four Psalms, just saying, Lord, you know, why does the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing and so forth? And so he's out there in the wilderness, and behind his chief counselor that everybody thought when he spoke, it was like the words of God, Ahithophel, stayed behind to help Absalom. And so the plot begins to thicken. It's like watching a soap opera or whatever. You know, I don't watch soap operas, but I know that, you know, you get complicated with characters is what happens. Anyway, but Ahithophel, he stays behind to help Absalom, to counsel him what to do to get his father. And so he's telling Absalom, look, right now, just get the troops, get the men, and let's go find David. David's not far from here. Let's go down over the Kidron Valley, go up the Mount of Olives, and kill him. And he's dead. And you have no problems after that. So he's giving this counsel. But there's this counselor that walked with David to leave called Hushai. And Hushai was sent back by David to see what was going to happen with Absalom. So the plot's getting a little thicker now, right? We're thickening the plot. And Hushai hears the counsel of Ahithophel to Absalom, to come and kill his father immediately. So Hushai then starts saying, wait a minute, I got the idea. And he convinced Absalom he was with him when he was really a spy for David. And he says, no, wait for all of Israel to get here. All the tribes of Israel coming with their hundreds, 100,000 strength. Then we'll go get David. So he's buying time for David, see, by giving that counsel. Well, all the brains are turning and, you know, the people are thinking, what are we going to do here? And Ahithophel is really wanting to get David bad. Actually, it turns out that Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. David, you know, he saw Bathsheba and so forth and made love to her and killed her husband. So why is Ahithophel mad at him? I don't know. Well, it's just, you know, that was his granddaughter that David messed with. So he is really ticked at David. So you've got this really thick plot, something like your own life, you know, except for the sins I've mentioned, of course, hopefully, you know, much smaller sins. But anyway, you can really get complicated in the way things are working. And we got Hushai over here, we got Ahithophel over there, and he's saying this, and Hushai's trying to do that, and you don't know what's going to work, and Absalom's in here, and it's because of this, and because David did that, and go on and on, right? So life can get really complicated. But in the midst of all that, God's in control. Oh yeah, he is. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 17:14. Second Samuel chapter 17 and verse 14. And it says this, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And why did all these people say that, including Absalom? For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, that would have worked, David would have been dead, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. And we know what happened to Absalom. He did wait, he listened to the counsel of Hushai, which was the spy of David, and they did it unanimously, all the men of Israel, because the Lord had planned it that way. And Absalom chased David, and Joab went out to meet him with all the armies of David. And as Absalom was running through the oak trees on his horse, his hair got caught in the tree, just like in a cartoon. See, his hair weighed 4 pounds. Stop and imagine that, you know. I don't know if I've ever seen anybody with their hair weighed 4 pounds, but anyway, 4 pounds of hair in the oak tree. And he's swinging back and forth. He can't get out. It's all tangled up. And so Joab came and killed him. And that was it for Absalom. The Lord just planned that all out. Through all of this drama, God took care of this young man that was in rebellion. And God had appointed for him to be judged. And so that's what happened. Now, if we stop and consider the drama here, and then kind of transfer your own drama into the whole deal, all you have to know is the Lord's in charge, and he's going to anoint the right counsel to come through, and your Absalom will be swinging in the wind one day, whoever he is or she is, whatever, or whatever situation. Will be swinging back and forth in the oak tree because the Lord's in charge. And any nation that exalts itself against the Lord God Almighty will be swinging in the wind one day. and they'll look and say, whoa, look what God did. In fact, we're told clearly in Ezekiel 39, when Iran and Russia, the other Arab nations, attack Israel, the Lord says he's going to smite all of them, that the nations of the world might know that I am the Lord. Yeah, everybody will know. There won't be any doubt. The swinging hair will tell the tale. And so God, and all the drama in the world, all the drama that goes on in your life, all the drama and soap operas that happen every day, the Lord is in charge. And so all I have to do, how even the enemies of David, Absalom, and all the men of Israel that were on Absalom's side, they decided to go with the counsel of Hushai. Why? Because the Lord had ordained it. The Lord had decided that's the way it'll go. And so it is a wonderful thing to know. And God deserves praise for being the Lord of history. Let's go on back on this same subject and look at Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15. It says, the Lord looks from heaven. The Lord looks from heaven and beholds all the sons of men. Now see, Ranger Rick's in real trouble here, because the Lord looks from heaven and beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike, as the King James says alike, but really better translation, he fashions their hearts individually. God is the one that made us. He made every one of us, and he fashions our hearts individually. He considers all their works. So he's watching and considering. He's weighing. And he's never going to let the bad guys win. In fact, if you look at the end of the book of Revelation, we won 7-0. That's it. It's like watching an old football game that you know who won already. And so the Lord is the one that fashions. This word fashioneth is the Hebrew word yastar, which is translated formed. And that's the way it is in some of the modern translations. The Lord has formed the hearts of men. This is the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 2:7, where it says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. To mold, actually this word, this Hebrew word means to mold into form, especially as a potter. And we get this imagery, of course, in the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah. God's like a potter. And what man is a piece of clay, dust. Add a little water and you got clay. And God forms, he fashions. He fashions and forms all of us. He knows about all of us. The depth of this can be seen in Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16. So let's turn there, and we'll finish the psalm after this. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 29. Verses 15 and 16. On this subject of the counsel of the wicked will come to nothing, the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15. Isaiah 29, 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. Go hide in secret places and caves in Afghanistan and stuff. And they seek to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us and who knows us? We're really hidden good. They'll never find us here. Mm-mm. Surely, your turning of things upside down, for we're told in the end times especially, they'll call evil good and good evil, and they just seek to turn things upside down, shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Yeah, it's just the potter's clay that's going on. God's molding, God's fashioning, God's setting up the stage for when he comes again. God's setting the stage for what he wants to do as they are seeking to turn things upside down. It's simply going to be esteemed as the potter's clay because he's the potter and man is the clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed or formed, as we had that word fashioned or formed in Psalm 33, say of him that framed it, he has no understanding. God will never figure this one out. It's too complicated. I've got this complicated plan of destruction for the San Francisco Bridge. God will never see it, and he'll not know about it, and everybody will be scared. All these Christians will run and hide their heads in fear. But God says to us, see that these things don't trouble you. I got your back. And there's no counsel or wisdom or instruction against the Lord. There just isn't. But those that would want to do that will say, he made me not. But shall this thing framed say of him that framed it, he has no understanding. He understands all of it. He understands your whole complex life. He understands that Aunt Hilda doesn't like you. He understands all of it and every nuance about your life. He understands it all. And if we just simply turn it over to him, he can figure it all out. He's a Rubik's Cube champ. And everything is red, yellow, green. And he gets it all in line, and he's able. God is so good. Well, let's go back now to Psalm 33 and just finish the psalm. And there's a really neat verse that ends in that's so good for us to know. Psalm 33 and the last few verses there. And it says this. Boy, I keep coming back to Job 33 for some reason. What's the matter with me here, Job? Okay, here we go. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, verse 12, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. And that would be Israel, and that would be each one that turns his heart over to God. Verse 16, we just read verses 13 through 15. It says in verse 16, there is no king save by the multitude of a host, or a mighty man is not delivered by much strength, no matter how many weapons a country has. A horse is a vain thing for safety. In those days, if you had a horse in battle, that was a great advantage. So the Lord is just saying, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord, and here it is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Now there's a good verse, to keep us alive in famine. Okay, whatever happens with the economy, you see, the Lord delivers their soul from death and keeps us alive in famine. I like that. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. And then verse 22 is the one I want to dwell on in this last minute or two. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Now that's a biggie. You can increase God's mercy in your life by trusting him more. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in you. And so we want to hope the more and trust the more, and God's mercy will be the bigger and the more. Now that's really evident in the story of the widow of Zarephath. As he was unable, Jesus Christ was unable, the Bible says, to do many mighty works in his hometown of Nazareth because of their unbelief. And he used an example the woman of Zarephath, the widow of Zarephath, who was taken care of through, all through a famine, miraculously, by the Lord. And he says, there were many widows in Israel in those days, but the Lord took care of the woman of Zarephath. Why? She believed in God. She believed in the Lord. She was hoping in his mercy, trusting in him. And that is where we're to stand. Never push the panic button. It's red, the panic button. I'm just describing the panic button for you. And you want to keep your finger off that thing. And you want to just trust the Lord, trust the Lord. Well, what do you do after that? Trust the Lord. And after that, trust the Lord more. And hope in the Lord. And hope in him. And keep looking to him. And what happens then? His mercy's upon you. His mercy's upon us. And so this is where we want to be. And that's why the psalmist is praising God and magnifying the Lord all through this psalm because of these two truths. He is the Lord of nature. And he is the Lord of history. And more importantly to us individually, he's the Lord of my history. He's the Lord of all my drama. He's the Lord of all my complicated living relationships. He's the Lord of all of it. And he's so intimately involved. And he's able to make the right counsel come out on top. He's the one. He's the risen Son. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand and pray together. God is good. All the time. Amen. Father, thank you for this psalm. Lord, thank you for your lordship over nature. Lord, it's so great to know that we can enjoy Yosemite and just see your handiwork. Lord, thank you that you're the Lord of history. Oh, Lord, that's so comforting in this day and age, for sure. I mean, wow, Lord, just to think of you being able to be over all of it. And so, Lord, as we watch the news sometimes, Lord, we just pray that you would help us just to make it a prayer list, to just lift up things to you, Lord, and just hope in your mercy. We thank you so much, Father. And so we want to praise you tonight for all that you want to do in our lives and in our situations and in this world. And we're just going to wait patiently for you, Lord. We thank you that you're watching our back until that happens. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you and keep you. And no, good, good. Let's go on with that.
And be
let's say it again. And be gracious unto you. Okay, and what's next? Peace. And make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.